Well, it's my privilege to have Dr. Tillotson come again to share the Word of God with us. Looking forward to this wonderful opportunity, and so thankful that you're willing to come and
thank you.
Our small body here and minister the Word of God to us. The Lord bless you as you do, brother.
Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. It is a privilege to be here. I met your pastor last year, and he'd mentioned that no one from faith had ever been over here. And I said, we got to fix that. And so he said, well, you're invited to come if you would like. I said, I'd love to come. And so it's a real privilege. Beautiful drive. I'm from, love the country, so it's a beautiful country drive over here from Ankeny. And just totally enjoyed that this morning. I said in the early service, my wife is out in Buffalo. My oldest daughter turned 30. She lives 2.5 hours north in Canada. And she came down with our granddaughter, and then my youngest daughter, so they're all out there celebrating her 30th birthday, so that's why she's not with us today. If you're here in Hebrews chapter 11, I really want to focus on verse 6. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to talk this morning on trusting God when you can't track him. Trusting God when you can't track him. Let's open an order of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. I thank you for this church, and God, I look forward to future connections, and God, just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here to worship you and to study your word, and God, I pray that if your word would speak to our hearts, help us not to just be hearers of your word, but help us to be doers. God, we thank you for the many instructive things you have in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I am new. I'm the president of Faith Baptist Bible College. We have a display out back. You can take anything except the two books, especially stickers. Put them somewhere where you can remember to pray for us. But if you're a guest or visitor here today, I always say you got to come back and hear the regular pastor, all right? So I'm not the regular pastor, so I don't know who's a guest and who's a visitor. If you are, please make sure you come back to hear the pastor who's here every Sunday. But if I were to ask you biblically, and I think you would know these right answers, biblically, God loves us how often? All the time. God's right how often? All the time. God has a good plan for your life how often? All the time. You know, we know those things are true, but we start to question them when things go wrong. Have you ever had this phrase, what's up with that? Has anyone ever had something like that go on in your life? And you go, what's up with that? And I think that we all have those things that are what's up with that, and it's in those moments that you have to walk by faith because you can't figure it out. Faith is a wonderful concept till you have to do it. And the problem is we're all good until something comes in our life that we go, what's up with that? Maybe you're a young couple and you desperately want to have children, and God hasn't blessed you with kids. You're great with kids, and you go, what's up with that? How come we don't have any kids? Maybe you're an older couple and a spouse has died, and that wasn't your plan. You were expecting the rapture. And you just say, man, what happens? Why? Now I'm here alone. Maybe you're a parent and you've brought your kids to Sunday school. You sent them to a Christian camp. You did everything right. You did everything you needed to do to help your kids walk with God. And now they're adults and now they're walking away from the Lord. It's breaking your heart. It's crushing you. You say, what's up with that? I did everything I thought I should do right, and yet my children who know better, they're walking away from the Lord. Maybe you lost someone in COVID. Maybe your job has been threatened over all the unrest that's going on. Maybe it's how are you going to pay for everything with inflation the way it is right now. There's all kinds of things that are going to cause you to say, God, what are you doing? What in the world is going on? And it's in those moments, though you biblically know the right answer, those are the moments you have to live by faith. Those are the moments you have to say, I don't understand what's happening, but I believe there's a God, and I believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know that there one out of every three Psalms is a lament. By the way, awesome that you're memorizing Psalm 119. That's fantastic. But you understand what a lament is. Lament starts, one out of every three Psalms is a lament, and they all start with why. Why is this happening, Lord? Why am I trying to do right and the wicked seem to be blessed? Why is everything going wrong for me and it seems to be going right for people who don't even love you? But every lament takes you from why to who. And he finishes that lament, Lord, why, to, but but I'm going to trust you when I can't track you. When I can't understand, I'm going to choose to walk by faith. I would just challenge you, we're coming out of a very difficult time. COVID's been hard on a lot of churches. A lot of churches didn't handle it very well. A lot of churches fought over mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine. By the way, if you know your Bible, the hallmark of Christians is supposed to be our love for one another. Do you remember that verse? By this will all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. I have a lot of speakers. We do chapel Tuesday to Friday. I have pastors from all over America. You know what's happened all over America? If I was grading the church, I think you'd give it a D or an F. Because most churches did not love each other very well. And you can have strong opinions. I'm from Minnesota. My wife's from Wisconsin. I'm a Minnesota Viking fan. All of my in-laws are Packer fans. Oh, that's terrible. Unbelievable. So my favorite jersey is my purple Favre jersey. I love wearing that around my in-laws, right? You know what? We have strong opinions. But I love them, and they love me. You know, coming to a church doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything. You don't have to have union, you have to have unity. I could take a dog and a cat's tail, tie them together and throw over, I have a union, but I don't have unity, right? You can disagree on opinions, but we have to have unity. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but I promise you there will be moments when things come in your life and you go, what's up with that? I'm trying to do everything right and everything's going wrong. Why did I lose a family member? Why did I lose my job? How am I going to pay all these rising inflation costs? What's going to happen to the war in Ukraine? Is that going to become a World War III? There's a lot of things to be concerned about, right? And you're going to have to decide, am I going to walk by faith when I can't figure it out, when I don't understand what God's doing? That's what faith is. Are we all tracking with me this morning? Faith only kicks in when you can't figure it out. And God says, that's when I'm pleased. Because God says, Christian, believer, if you only trust me when you can figure it out, that's not very special. But if you hear in verse 6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please me. You know what God loves? God loves it when you can't figure it out and you keep trusting him. By the way, lots of scripture that will tell you you won't figure God out, right? Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. Have you ever given God good advice in your prayers? Man, I've given God some awesome advice. And you know, really, when you think about that, God is the God of the universe. What's he going to learn from puny Jim Tillotson? You know what God's saying? By the way, was this a problem for some of the great people in Scripture? You know what? If you're honest, probably there's moments where you and I have struggled. In fact, take your Bible and go to Psalm 77, verse 19. Psalm 77, verse 19. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. I grew up in northern Minnesota, and we get a lot of snow. My dad would walk through the snow with his sorrel boots. When I was a little kid, where did I want to step? I wanted to step in dad's footprints, right? I didn't want to have to break through the snow on my own. But in our slogan, we know the slogan here in Iowa is fields of opportunities, but Minnesota's state slogan is what? Land of 10,000 lakes. I've been around a lot of lakes. What's God's point here when he says, I walk through the sea? You can't track someone through the sea. You can track them through snow. But someone walks through a lake, how do you put your foot right where their footprints are? It's untrackable. And that was the point. I love to hunt. And if you're a hunter, why do you like a fresh snowfall? You try and track a blood trail. Now, we all know if you're a hunter, the goal is not to have to track, right? But if you've hunted long enough, you've had to track an animal. You try and track a blood trail through brown and red leaves, very hard to find. Man, you get a fresh snowfall, you have a blood trail, it's a neon light. You know exactly where that deer went. Why? Red just shows up so against that brilliant white. And a lot of us are saying, God, if we can track you, God, if you show me where we're headed, I'm in. But God says that's not faith. Faith is when you have no clue where the trail's going to lead. You say, God, I'm still going to follow you. Do you remember a great couple, Abraham and Sarah, remember them? That, like so many other young couples, they desperately wanted to have a child. And God comes to them one day and says, good news, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And man, they're so excited. And a decade goes by, And another decade goes by, and another decade goes by, no baby. And Sarah's convinced she's too old to have a baby. And they come up with a terrible plan. Here, take my handmaiden. I know God says we're going to have a baby, but what happened? Did they stop trusting God when they couldn't figure him out? So they come up with a bad plan. Go into my handmaiden. That caused a lot of problems. That's where we have the Arabs and the Jews today. By the way, did Sarah have a baby? Yes, she did. Remember another guy named Moses in the Old Testament? Moses is leading a million whiners and complainers. And God takes them up and they're out of water and they complain again. Moses, you brought us out here to die. We know God's... Like, if they had really thought that through, God could have closed the Red Sea on them if that was the plan, right? But I mean, they're just like, I know why you brought us out here. You brought us out here to die. We don't have any water. And God says to Moses, just speak to the rock and I'll pour out water. Moses has a lack of faith. And he loses his temper. And I give Moses a ton of credit, because if I had a rod, I'd have been whacking people with the rod, not the rock. You know what I'm talking about? But he hits the rock instead of speaking to it. Water comes out. But God says, Moses, you didn't honor me in front of the people. Moses, because of that, you will not go in the promised land. I've been on Mount Nebo many times. I've looked the same place that Moses would have looked into Israel, but then I get to hop on a bus and cross the Allenby Bridge and go into Israel. You can look at, we can all make really bad mistakes when we lose faith. And Satan wants you to lose faith. He wants to crush hope this morning. He wants you to make a bad mistake when you can't figure it out. I've seen parents who, when their adult children walk away from the Lord, they're so discouraged and they're so hurt, they walk away from the Lord. I've seen young couples who, when they can't have children, they stop going to church. I've seen people, when they lose their job and they say, it doesn't make any sense, they stop reading their Bible. And God says it's in those dark moments when you can't figure it out, that's when you trust me, when you can't track me. That's faith. Why is one out of every three Psalms a lament? David many times couldn't figure God out. Many times he starts with why. Why is this happening? But he always gets to who. There's so many great passages, but now take your Bible and go to the book of Ruth. We're going to illustrate this through the book of Ruth. As soon as I get there. So for sake of time, if you begin in verse 1, the story is of Naomi and Elimelech. They're in Bethlehem and a famine comes in, and because of the famine they need to move to provide for their family. So they move to Moab and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so they move their family to Moab and they put some roots down and they're taking care of their family. Everything seems to be going good. And then the first tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies. But Mahlon and Chilion meet two good girls from the area, Orpah and Ruth. So Mahlon and Chilion get married, and again, things that seem to be kind of going along fairly well. And then both Mahlon and Chilion die. And now we have three widows. And in their culture, there's no safety net. I mean, there was no Social Security. There was no plan to take care of widows. If you lost your men, you had to go home. And so Naomi recognizes, I got to go back to Bethlehem. The famine has now ended in Bethlehem, and she's going to go back home. Bethlehem is a small town today. It was a small town back then. And we're going to pick the story up here, and let's go down to verse 11. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. According to Naomi in this verse, whose fault is it that everyone's dead? Whose hand has gone out against her? It's the Lord's. You know what she's saying? You know why my husband's dead? You know why my two boys are dead? It's God's fault. And so she's saying to her two daughter-in-laws, don't go back to Bethlehem with me. My God's not very good. If my God was good, I'd still have a husband. If my God was good, I'd still have two sons. My God's not very good, girls. Just go back to your people and to your gods. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. You know, if you had two guys and you're going on a fishing trip up to Canada, let's just say it's a 10-hour trip. You're going to go up into Manitoba, go fishing. Two guys could hop in a car today, drive 10 hours, not say one word to each other. They're having a great time. You put two women in a car and they don't talk to each other, one of them's mad, all right? That just doesn't happen. And one of these ladies is mad. Naomi's mad. And she's like, okay, you can go back to Bethlehem with me, but I'm not talking to you. And they don't talk all the way to Bethlehem. And they get to Bethlehem, and it says, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. They haven't seen her in 10 years. They didn't have Facebook back then. I mean, these people haven't seen Naomi in 10 years. It's a small community. Everyone's excited she's coming home. And everyone's like, hey, did you hear the good news? Naomi's coming home. Man, this is so exciting. And they're all excited. It says at the end of the verse, and the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Good to see you too, Naomi. I mean, what a wet blanket, right? And by the way, if you had any doubt who she was blaming before, does she clear it up for you here? She's crystal clear who she's ticked off at. And by the way, what she says, is that even really true? Look at verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Is that true? Isn't there a really nice girl standing next to her? A really nice girl who said, there's nothing but death that's going to separate us? So why can she say this? I went out full and I came home empty. You know what she's saying? She's not blood. I went out of here with a husband and two boys. And they're all dead. And I'm coming home empty. And she doesn't count. In fact, I didn't even ask her to come with me. I told her to go to her people and her God. She wouldn't listen. I went out full. I came home empty. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Can you relate this morning? Have you had some moments in your life where you said, don't call me Jim, call me Mara. God's dealt bitterly with me. I spoke this morning about God calling us. So we had a great ministry up in Canada to come to Faith Baptist Bible College. I had never heard of Faith Baptist Bible College. I'd driven through Iowa twice in my lifetime. And we made the decision to come. We were as right with God as we've ever been. The night we left, all of our church plants canceled. They all came to say goodbye to us. 3-hour receiving line. I don't know anyone I'd stand in line for 3 hours. Joan and I cried out. We couldn't cry anymore. Got up the next morning. People came to say goodbye a second time. We were so spent in every way possible. I had a fifth-wheel trailer. And I said, you know what? We're going to go to Yellowstone National Park. We're just going to camp there for a week, and then we're going to go to Faith. And Faith has said, just make sure you're there a week before classes start. We got down to Yellowstone, got all set up. My mom called about 10 o'clock that night. Hey, Jim, where are you? Mom, we're at Yellowstone National Park. So, Jim, you better head for home. Your sister's dying. I have 3 younger sisters. We got up at 6 o'clock the next morning, packed up the trailer, started heading. Because I'm hauling a fifth-wheel trailer, I'm the only one who can drive. We're coming across Montana, a house we were closing on. All of a sudden, needed all this stupid paperwork that we'd been planning. I'm stopping at libraries in Montana to fax things. At 1 o'clock that afternoon, my mom calls. She says, Jim, I'm sorry to tell you, but your sister just passed away. If you're the preacher in the family, you know who they want to do the funeral, right? They want me to do the funeral. My parents live in Midland, Michigan. That's a 10-hour drive from Faith. I pulled that trailer to the far side of Iowa. I'd driven 26 hours straight. I just was so exhausted and so tired. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just said, I just got to stop at a rest area. We got to get some sleep. We pulled into a rest area. We hopped in the fifth wheel, and two semis came on either side of me and didn't turn their engines off. And I couldn't sleep. I called Faith and I said, I have to go to Midland, Michigan. They panicked. They said, you can't leave. As I said this morning, Dr. Schmidt had to have a heart valve replaced. He had it replaced in May, almost died. They made me the president on May, even though I'd not been on the campus twice in my lifetime. They said, there's so much paperwork you have to sign as a president. You can't just go to this funeral. You have to give us a day. And I can picture it like it was yesterday. It's about 4 o'clock in the morning. I hopped in the truck and said, I'm just going to keep going. They said, we'll give you a place you can take a shower, and they need to come in and work. I was driving across Iowa, and heat lightning was going across the sky. And I got mad. And who do you think I got mad at? God. Really, God? I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to leave a place I love and people I love to go to a place I don't know one soul. Like, really, God, in your grand, wise plan, this is the time you're going to take my sister. Like, you couldn't have done that a month ago when I was surrounded by people who loved me. I didn't even know where I was going to go to church in Iowa yet. Like, God, you couldn't have waited a couple months till I got settled at Faith. And I mean, I didn't even know where the buildings were. Like, really, God, in your great plan, you know what I was saying? Don't call me Jim, call me Mara. Why? Because God is dealing bitterly with me. God, I'm trying to do everything right and everything's going wrong. I went out to do that funeral. I got to Faith, worked all day, was up 36 hours straight, went to sleep, got in our car the next day, drove the 10 hours to do my sister's funeral. If you ever been to a sibling's funeral, it's horrible. To stand there and see my sister lowered into the ground, my youngest sister. She passed away at home, and funeral home came to pick her up, and my dad said, no, I'm going to carry her out. I'm going to be her dad one last time. My dad's old school. I don't think I've seen my dad cry 5 times in my lifetime. I remember standing there at that cemetery as she went into the ground. I'm just telling you, that didn't make sense to me. Don't call me Jim, call me Mara. God's dealing bitterly with me. And I was bitter for a week. And God finally broke my heart because she was a believer. She's in heaven. Amen. And how weird for me to be mad at the God who's taking care of her. And God used that to break me. Fast forward to 2.5 years ago. I'm out in New York. I was supposed to speak at they wanted to do an adult VBS. They ran a VBS and they had someone come in. My grandma lived an hour and a half away from this church. So I flew in early. My grandma got saved at our church up in Canada. And she was 99 at the time, totally with it. So I flew in to spend some time with grandma. Got in on Friday, had a great night. Saturday morning, got up. About 11 o'clock in the morning, my dad calls. Jim, mom just fell off a ladder, hit her head, knocked out. Ambulance has come and picked her up. They're taking her to the hospital. We're at the hospital now. She's had a swelling on the brain, and the surgeons believe we just released the swelling and she'll be fine. Well, if you cut across Canada, it's about a 5-hour drive from New York to Michigan. And I said, you know, Dad, I can get over there, see mom, and get back by Sunday morning to preach at this church. I said, I think I'm just going to come over. My dad said, Jim, you don't need to do that. I just want you to be aware of what's happening. And I said, well, Dad, it's okay. You know, I mean, she's obviously been knocked out. It's a pretty major surgery. I want to come see her. My dad said, well, you don't have to, but if you want to, that's fine. And I was halfway across Canada. My dad called. Jim, where are you? I'm about halfway across Canada. He says, pull the car over. Pulled the car over. My dad said, the surgeons have just come out after 3 hours. And they said they can't stop the swelling. And they've just told us your mother's going to die. And they're going to try and keep her alive till you can get here. Because I just talked to my dad when he called that morning and said, Dad, I never got there in time when you called and told me my sister was dying, even though I left as fast as I could. I didn't get there before she passed away. And I just said to my dad this morning, not thinking there'd be a problem, but I just said, in case anything happens, I'd want to see Mom. And he knew that, and he said, Jim, they're going to try and keep her alive till you get here. But you better hurry. I picked up the pace. I got there. They had someone waiting for me at a hospital I'd never been to in my life. I just parked the car. In fact, I didn't even put it in park. I was so flustered. Someone met me right there. We took me right up to the emergency room. Walked into intensive care, and here's my mom with bandage around her head, still out of it. She never came to after getting knocked out. My dad holding her hand on that side. I'm holding her hand on the other. My sister is coming from Ankeny, got held up in Chicago traffic. They came in about 8 o'clock at night and said, if we keep trying to do what we're doing, your mother's going to code, and that's not going to be your last memory. That's not what you're going to want. She was on a ventilator. And they said, we're going to recommend that we take her off the ventilator, but we're telling you that when we take her off the ventilator, she will die. And I remember my dad holding her hand on this side, I'm holding her hand on this side, and I'm begging God for them to be wrong. God, please don't let her stop breathing. God, let them be wrong. God, when they turn that ventilator off, let her keep breathing. They came in and they took the ventilator out. If you've ever been in a hospital with a heart monitor, in 5 minutes it went from up and down to flatline. My dad just sobbed. All death is hard. But when you lose someone in an accident, it's really hard. And you know what you wrestle with in those moments? Don't call me Jim. Call me Mara. Because God's dealing bitterly with me. The surgeon said this is like 1 in 2,000. They said, we don't know why we couldn't stop the swelling. We have no explanation. This should have been an easy routine surgery. But for whatever reason, which again, my mom's in heaven. She's a believer. Amen. And though it was a shock to our family, it wasn't a shock to God. And I'm sharing these personal illustrations to make the point. Have you had your moments? You have something going on that makes no sense to you and you say, I don't get it. I'm trying to do right. Why is everything going wrong? That's when you walk by faith. And that's why God put this story. That's why he put the story of Job. That's why he put the story of Joseph. They all make the same point. Trust me when you can't track me. But we're going to keep going on this story. I went out full and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, is her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. How many of you think that's lucky? Think that's lucky they just showed up at the beginning of barley harvest? By the way, as I continue through chapter 2, let's remember who is from here and who is not from here. Who grew up here in Bethlehem? Naomi or Ruth? Naomi. Who's never been here before? Ruth. All right, keep that in mind. Chapter 2. Now there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. In their culture, if you were a good man, you would purposely leave some extra food in the field. You wouldn't try and glean every possible thing you could glean out of a field. If you were a farmer in that day, that's how you helped the poor. You would take most of the things, but you would leave things in the corner. You'd leave some things so that the poor people could come into your field and harvest after your harvesters, and that's how they would survive. And so if you were a good man, you would intentionally leave some extra in the field. Here are two widows in desperate need. And Ruth comes to her mother-in-law, who's never been here, and says, Mom, we're running out of food. I think I need to go out and see if I can get some food. And Naomi says, absolutely, go, my daughter. It says in verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. How many of you think that's lucky? But from her perspective, I like what in the King James it says her hap was. Here it says she happened. What's the point? From her perspective, she happened to go to this field. She's never been here before. What does Boaz mean to Ruth at this point? Nothing. He's just a guy. It means nothing. So she just happens to go to his field. Let's keep going. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord be with you." Then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this? How many of you think this is lucky? What if it come by an hour earlier or an hour later?" But he happens to come by and it says, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, there's two perspectives on this. One perspective is he heard that she's new in the area and that she's been taking care of Naomi. I think when you know the whole rest of this story, this is my interpretation. When I say my interpretation, I say stand off to the side of the pulpit if it's not in the Bible, all right? But this is my interpretation. When you read, "Whose young woman is this?" If we put it in today's language, it would sound like this. "Hey, who's the chick over there? I've never seen her before." And so they say, well, and they continue on and tell her who she is. And then skip down, if you would, to verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean to another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." What's he saying? I'm going to give you protection. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to take care of you. I don't want you to go to anyone else's field. You see where my guys are working. They'll take care of you. And he loads her up with way too much. Now, this is her first day, her first field. Who doesn't know that this is way too much? You know what she's thinking? This is Iowa nice, right? These people are so nice. Wow, this is just so nice. Now, who's from these parts? Naomi. Who knows that no one gets this much on your first day in your first field? Naomi knows that. Just for sake of time, skip down. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. So she brought her and gave her what she'd have kept back after she'd been satisfied. Basically leftovers from lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." What's she saying? Nobody's this nice. I know we're Iowa nice, but this is like beyond Iowa nice. Like, where were you today? This is crazy. How in the world on your first day did you bring this much home? And notice what she says. Keeping in mind, this means nothing to her. She says, she told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz," which means how much to Ruth right now? Zippity-doo-dah, just nothing. Who does know who Boaz is? Naomi, right? And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, by the way, before I read this next phrase, end of chapter 1, according to Naomi, is God good or bad? End of chapter 1, is God good or bad? He's bad, right? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. God's not good. In fact, that's why she told Orpah to go home. Don't come here with me. Go back to your people. And what else does she say? To your gods. Why? Because my God isn't very good. If my God was good, I'd have a husband and two boys. Everything up to this point, Naomi's view of God, don't call me Mara, I'm bitter. Notice what she says here, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter, "Blessed be he of the what? Of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." That's a pretty big change, isn't it? Why the big change? Because now Naomi can figure it out. Now Naomi can see what God's doing. And again, this isn't in the text either, but I think it had to go something like this. "Boaz, are you sure?" "Yeah, I'm pretty sure." "How do you know?" "I met him." "You met him?" "Yeah." "What did he say his name was?" "He said it was Boaz." "Do you know who Boaz is?" "No." "He's single and he's rich." And all of a sudden the lights came on for Ruth, right? And they came up with a crazy dating that is not approved by faith, all right? But they work out this crazy plan. And Naomi comes and says, "Ruth, this is what we're going to do. I want you to get dressed, put on your nicest clothes, your nicest perfume. And when Boaz goes down to the reaping station tonight, I want you to see where he lays down. And once he's asleep, I want you to sneak in and sleep at his feet." And Ruth says, "Good plan." So she gets all dressed up. She's looking good. She's smelling good. She sees where he's sleeping. And she sneaks in and is asleep at his feet. And the Bible tells us that he wakes up in the middle of the night. He wakes up and there's this gorgeous woman at his feet and it's dark. And he's like, "Who are you?" "Hi. My name is Ruth. I like you a lot. I'd like you to marry me." And Boaz says, "Good plan." But Boaz says, "We got a problem. There's one person between me and you. I got to clear that up." But Boaz says, "I'm taking care of this." She comes home and tells Naomi everything. And Naomi says, "I know men. He will not rest till this is settled today." And immediately Boaz goes to the gate. And sure enough, here's the guy, that's the one guy between him and marrying Ruth. And he cuts a deal. Basically, the guy doesn't want to mar his inheritance. Boaz loves her. He doesn't care. He says, "Absolutely, the inheritance can go to Ruth. I love her. I want to spend." And the guy says, "Okay, she's yours." Do you know why God put this book in your Bible? Well, this is a pretty amazing story. By the way, if I highlighted how many times you read the word "hap" or "happened," it's often. I mean, you saw it at the end of chapter 1. They happened at the beginning of barley harvest. I mean, happened. But all of us reading it now, we say that just didn't happen. God was working out behind the scenes what they couldn't understand. Here's why God put the book of Ruth in your Bible. Go to the end of the chapter, chapter 4. Look at verse 17. "Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'This is a son born to Naomi,' and they call his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David." Which David is this? This is King David, who's going to be in the lineage of who? Jesus Christ. Is that an amazing plan? That's why this happened. I don't know for sure it worked like this, but I have to believe as Naomi was in heaven watching the genealogies go by, and it gets to Mary and Joseph, and God says, "Mary and Joseph are going to have the Savior in the world." I just have to believe Naomi in heaven was going, "You got to be kidding me! I'm going to be part of the lineage of the Savior of the world? Oh, that's why we went to Moab. That's why my son married Ruth. That's why my boys and my husband died at the beginning of barley harvest. That's why we came back at the beginning of barley harvest. That's why Ruth happened to go to Boaz's field. That's why Boaz happened to walk by right when Ruth was there. That's why Boaz was able to work out a deal with the guy who should have been the next kinsman redeemer. Oh, that's why, because this was all a part of God's plan to save everyone in this room, right? Is that a great plan? But was there a period of time when it didn't make any sense? And it's in those moments that you have to choose to walk by faith. You have to go to the lament time. You know where a lot of us get messed up? We stop with why. We don't finish the song. You don't get to chapter 42 in Job. You know, Job does so much better than any of us. Job loses everything in chapter 1. And the last thing you read in all this, "Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." Man, I got mad just driving a trailer across Iowa. There have been several times in my life where I've charged God. "God, this doesn't make sense. What are you doing?" Job did better than that. Chapter 2, Satan comes down and says, "Well, you're good to him." He says, "You can do anything, but you can't kill him." He gets terrible boils over his whole body. The only person besides God that knew Job was a righteous man was his wife. And we give her a hard time, but you know what she says? "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" You know why she said that? Because she knew Job. "Job, we got to be the biggest idiots on the planet. We spent our whole life serving God, and this is what we get? I mean, Job, you've gotten up early. You've given to the poor. You've done everything God's asked of you. You've done everything right. And we know that because God says that." He says that to Satan. "Have you seen my servant Job? There isn't a more righteous man on the earth." And his wife knows that too. You know what she's saying? "Man, are we dumb. Now we went to church, we tithed, we served, we did all this, and everything's going wrong. We are idiots." Remember Job's response? "Honey, you speak like one of the foolish women speak. God gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Until you get to chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Job, Job's had enough. And you get to chapter 23 and Job says, oh, that I knew where I could find him. He would answer me. I demand an explanation. And you get to chapter 38 and God says, okay, let's talk. Here's how this will work. I'm going to ask, depends on how you count, 64 questions. You get any one of them right, I'll explain myself. Job, how is the world framed? I mean, I love it. You read that, it's like verse 6, it says, who hung the world in space? Surely you know. I think that's God being sarcastic. Where's the wind from? Who gave Leviathan his strength? How come no two snowflakes are the same? Job couldn't answer one of those. And twice in the text, God says, you don't question me, I question you. Because that's faith, right? Faith says, when I don't understand, I'm going to follow. And twice God makes that point, chapter 38 and chapter 40. You get to chapter 42, and Job says, I get it. I heard you, but now I see you, and I'm going to follow you. I'm good. You're God, and I'm Job. And God says, that's exactly where you needed to be. And he's going to double everything that Job had. And he's going to have more children. They're going to be the most beautiful women of the land, the Bible says. You know how many of us bail out before chapter 42? We get stuck on why. Why did my parent, why did my friend, why did my mom die in a fluke accident? Totally healthy, no health issues at all. And she didn't fall off the top of the ladder. She fell off of the middle of the ladder, like 3 feet. I don't know why. Everywhere I travel, I carry 2 funeral bulletins in my Bible, my mom's and my sister's. They're reminders to me that even as I stand here today, I can't tell you why. So I either stay, call me Mara, or I say I'm going to trust in God. You know who made that great statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? You know who said that? Job. I don't know that any of us have had it as bad as Job had it. And Satan was always kind enough to leave one guy to tell him the bad news, right? Hey, your servants were watching the camels. The Sabians came in. They've taken all your camels, killed all your servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy, hey, we were out in the flocks. Fire came down from heaven, consumed all the sheep and all your servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy came, another group raided, took all of the ox and all the donkeys, killed all the servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. The last one was, all of your children were gathered together and a tornado struck the house. And when the tornado struck the house, everyone was killed. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. And the Bible says in chapter 1, Job fell to the ground and worshipped. That takes faith. You can't do that on your own. That's a commitment that says, I can't figure this out, but I am going to trust in my God. Let's go back to the verse we started with. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So in those difficult, dark moments, what must you do? You must believe there is a God, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Let me close with Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife frames him, throws him in prison. He tells two guys a dream. Basically, a lot of people think that's about a 14-year span. In fact, when Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to sleep with her, he says, I can't. How could I sin against my God? I can't do this. Man, is everything going right or wrong for Joseph? Wrong. But Joseph is not Naomi, is he? Joseph is not saying, don't call me Joseph, call me Naomi. You know what Joseph is doing? He's still trusting God, even when everything's wrong. And he tells these two guys a dream, and he says, you're going to die, and you're going to get out of here. When you get out of here, get me out of here. And what does the Bible tell us? Does that guy remember him? He totally forgets him. Would that tick you off? I'd be ticked off. I'd be calling, don't call me Mara. Not Joseph. And then Pharaoh has a dream. Remember that? Pharaoh has a dream, and this guy's like, oh, I forgot. There's a guy who's really good with dreams, that guy. He told me my dream, and it happened. The one guy got killed, and I got out. And Pharaoh says, bring that guy out here. And it was an Iowa dream. You know what I'm talking about? 10 good ears of corn and 10 puny ears of corn. 10 healthy cows and 10 puny cows. And Joseph says, oh, that's easy. You can have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You better prepare in the 7 years of plenty so you can take care of the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says, there's no one in my kingdom more wise than you. You're in charge of everything, second in command. The nation of Israel runs out of food. Who starves to death if Joseph is not second in command? Everyone but the nation of Israel, for sure. Which is going to be the lineage of who? Jesus Christ, who's going to be the Savior for every one of us in this room. They go down, they get food. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He says, don't come back unless you bring my younger brother. They run out of food a second time. Say, we got to get food. And they say, we can't go back without the brother. Dad says, go ahead. And if you know the story, Joseph reveals himself. Hey, I'm Joseph. Goes to Pharaoh first, says, go get your family, bring them down. We're going to take care of them. And that's why they survive. They would have all died if Joseph wasn't second in command. And things go great, and everything's going fine. They get all set up, everything's going good, and then dad dies. And the brothers are convinced it's payback time. And the brothers run into Joseph, and they said, hey, we just read the will. We ran it by three lawyers and two attorneys. You won't believe what dad said in paragraph one. Don't kill us. And you remember what Joseph says? You meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. Is God good all the time? Does it feel good all the time? No. And I would just say this, and this isn't part of my message, but I would just say when people are hurting, they often don't need your advice, they need your love. And when I lost my sister, when I lost my mom, you ever had someone say this? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. That's usually where they stop, but that's not where the verse stops, right? All things don't work together for good. They only work together for good for the Christian who walks by faith. All things work together for good. What's the rest of the verse say? To those who love him and, right, and diligently seek him. When you get bitter, you stop diligently seeking God, don't you? Because you're mad at God. And then all things aren't going to work together for good until you get that taken care of. You've got to come to that point where you say, I believe there is a God, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. I believe this morning every one of us are going to have some what's up with that moments. We're all going to go through hurt. It's part of life. And it's in those moments that you have to walk by faith. It's in those moments where you say, I don't get it. This makes no sense. But though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And maybe you're in a moment like that right now. Maybe you came to church and no one in this church knows the heartache that you're carrying, the burden that's on your heart. You go to bed at night and it feels like an anvil is just sitting on your chest. But God knows this morning. And God's saying, will you trust me when you can't track me? When it doesn't make sense, when it hurts like fire, will you still trust me? Will you stop in a lament with just why, or will you get to who? And that's why we need a body of believers. We need encouragement. And that's why I would just say when people are really hurting, they just need your love. I can't tell you a lot of things people told me, but I can tell you the people who loved me during these times. I canceled 3 weeks of speaking. I was supposed to speak. I said after my mom died, I'd just get up and cry in front of everyone. I said, I can't do it. And the first meeting I took was a Mizo church in Des Moines. They're all refugees from Myanmar. And we had one of their students in the college, and she said, you're going to have to give me your message ahead of time because it had to be translated. None of them spoke English. And they're a happy people when they sing. And God knew that's exactly where I needed to be for my first message back after my mom passed away. I could tell you a lot of things God's done in my life. I could tell you the moments where I was, what's up with that? Don't call me Jim, call me Mara. And I can only tell you by God's grace I stand here today. that if I stayed bitter at God, I would not be a pastor, I would not be a college president, I would not be getting to see what God's doing. If you got to talk to Joseph once it all worked out, would Joseph say it was worth it? He would once he figured it out, right? Well, that was worth 14 years to save my whole family and be second in command in Pharaoh. Would Job say in chapter 42 it was worth it? God doubles everything and he has more children and he knows his first 10 are all in heaven? Yeah. It's the transition time that we have to walk by faith. But because it is biblically true, God loves you all the time. Because it's biblically true, God has a good plan for your life all the time. Because it is biblically true that God cares, the first thing Satan tells you, he's a liar and a murderer. When things go wrong, what's the first thing he says to you? God doesn't care. That's a lie. God always cares. And when you have those moments, you got to walk by faith till you can come out on the other side. And let me encourage you this morning. Will you trust God when you can't track him? Let me close in prayer and turn over to Pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to open your word this morning. And God, I don't know the hearts of the folks here this morning, but you do. And God, you know who's here this morning, whose heart is broken. You know who's overwhelmed with fear this morning. You know who's facing some pretty uncertain things in their family or in their personal life. You knew who walked in this morning feeling pretty overwhelmed. And God, remind all of us that these are the moments that we make choices. And that our choice needs to be to walk by faith, not by sight. God, help us to trust you when we can't figure it out. Help us to trust you when it doesn't make any sense. And God, maybe there's some people this morning that are exactly like Naomi in chapter 1. As we sit here this morning, they're mad at you. God, help them to repent. God, help them to ask your forgiveness and come back to you. Help them to run to you, not from you. God, remind them that you are the God of this universe, that we all need you. And God, to stay angry and stay bitter will only hurt us. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that's angry and bitter at you this morning, God, help them to make that right. God, help them to let that go and get back to trusting you, even as they sit this morning, it still makes no sense. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and care for us. And we thank you that you're always working out a wonderful plan. Thank you for the privilege to open your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.